So our text today is going to be 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 12 to 17. The Apostle Paul writes, "Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me by the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit because I did not find Titus my brother. But taking my leave of them, I departed for Macedonia. Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ." Amen. Many Christians don't talk about their problems and their troubles. Maybe they're afraid what others will think of them. Maybe they're not comfortable with opening up. I don't know what it is. In this letter, 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul opens up about a lot of his problems and a lot of his troubles. He talks about these things more than any other letter, more than in any other letter. 2 Corinthians is quite different from other books. It's not as doctrinal per se. It's very personal. It's very emotional. And he talks about the things that he has been through and the things that he's going through. And Paul went through a lot of problems. And one of the churches with which he had the most problems, probably by far as we can tell, was the church in Corinth. The Christians in Corinth, if you were with us when we were going through 1 Corinthians, had lots of problems. They were Christians, but very often they looked more like their pagan neighbors than like Christians. And Paul sent letter after letter. It's not just the two letters that we have here. He sent more letters to them, which were not inspired, which we don't have. But he would send letter and letter, letter after letter to them to try and remedy the situation, to try and fix the problems that they had. But things just kept getting worse. He paid a visit to them, which was terrible. And so he went to Ephesus and he wrote, when he was in Ephesus, he sent them one letter before this one, which would make or break their relationship. He didn't know how the Corinthians would respond. And he sent Titus together with this letter. I guess Titus went with the letter to Corinth. And so he wanted to find out how the Corinthians responded to his letter. Would they repent, or would they say, "Oh, we're done with the Apostle Paul. We don't like him anymore. We want nothing to do with him." And so clearly he had told Titus after Paul left Ephesus, he was planning on going to Corinth, but he wasn't quite sure if he should go because he didn't know what the relationship was going to be like. And so he was going to go by land across down to Corinth, but he had obviously told Titus to meet him at Troas, right there, okay? And so this is where the story, where the text picks up. So in verse 12, he says, "Furthermore, when I came to Troas," that's when he left Ephesus and he went up to Troas, okay? "When I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me by the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, because I did not find Titus, my brother. But taking my leave of them, I departed for Macedonia." So he goes to Troas, doesn't find Titus, and heads off to Macedonia. If you know the book of Acts, first Paul was in Ephesus. He was kind of, in a way, he was forced to leave Ephesus because there was this big riot because of Christianity. So he left. And so he's going now to Troas. You may know it as Troy, as in Helen of Troy and the Trojan horse and so forth. Quick note, something that I find interesting. Paul had been to Troas before, and when he went there the first time, there was no church. In fact, we don't read about him preaching there or anything, and he left. So now this is the second time that he goes to Troas. And then later on in the book of Acts, in Acts 20, we read that he went to Troas a third time, and there is a church there the third time. Okay? And so the guess is, the educated guess, the assumption is that on this visit right here, when he was going to meet Titus but didn't find him, it's on this visit that the Lord opened a door and he was able to preach the gospel there and people got saved, I guess. And this is when the church started at this visit in Troas. And so he's preaching the gospel there and it says the Lord opened a door for him. So things were working out. Paul is able to preach, people listening, getting saved. Wonderful. I mean, we pray for open doors. We pray that people will listen. We pray that we get opportunities to speak to people. And Paul had that. God gave that to him in Troas. Yet, even though things seem to be working out great, wouldn't you like to go to a place and the Lord opens up a door and people are listening? It seems like things are great, but he says that he had no rest in his spirit. He couldn't enjoy it. Even though there was an open door, people are listening. Probably the church starts in Troas. That's what we all dream of. But he wasn't happy because he is so concerned about the Corinthians. And Titus isn't there to tell him what's going on. Because he's waiting to see what Titus is going to tell him. And he says Titus wasn't there. So he leaves Troas and he heads off to Macedonia. It seems obvious that he had said to Titus, probably, if I don't find you in Troas, I'll meet you somewhere in Macedonia, maybe Philippi or one of the other churches that existed in Macedonia. So he says at the end of verse 13, but taking my leave of them, I departed for Macedonia. Just another quick note, when he says when I took my leave of them, who's the them? Probably the little church that started then. And he said, I gotta go to Macedonia to find Titus. I read that and I'm like, should he have left? I don't know. It doesn't say whether he should have left or not. God will be the judge of that, but I don't know. But he was so restless, so worried about how the Corinthians would have responded to his last letter, that he can't enjoy this open door in Troas, so he leaves for Macedonia. Now, something interesting that happens here between verses 13 and 14. There are often times when Paul is writing something, well, he'll be talking about something, and then he has a thought, and he'll go off on that for a while, and then when he's done talking about that, he's like, okay, let me go back to what I was talking about. Okay, and that usually lasts a few verses, a few sentences. He has an idea, he talks about it, and then he comes back to what he was talking about. Here, he's going to do the same thing, only this digression is going to go for several chapters before he comes back to what he's talking about. Let me just show you this really quick. Because go to chapter 7. We're in chapter 2 now. Go to chapter 7 in your Bibles really quick. He has been saying, he just said, I went to Troas, I didn't find Titus there, I was very anxious about it, so I went to Macedonia. Okay, now jump to chapter 7, verse 5. He says, for indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. All right. So he's like, we were so worried, we couldn't find him in Troas, so I went to Macedonia, but thank goodness we found him in Macedonia. But there's like four chapters in between where he goes off on something else. Okay? So this is what he's planning on continuing this story, but he has a thought, he has an idea, which takes him off on a different route for four chapters. And this is what we're beginning today. It's like the beginning of this long digression, which where we'll learn a lot. So back to chapter 2. Things have been bad. He has been discouraged. he has been worried. And early in chapter 1, he said things were so bad that he even despaired of life itself. Things were terrible. But something came to Paul's mind that encouraged him. Okay? Things were terrible, but something happened that made Paul, something came to his mind that made him be thankful to God. In all of his discouragement, in all of his anxieties, there was something that made him thankful to God. And that's what we read about in verse 14. Listen to what he says. Now, thanks be to God, this is chapter 2, verse 14. Now, thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Despite Paul's discouraging circumstances, he is thankful, he says, that God leads us in triumph in Christ. Now, you may read that, and that may not mean a lot to you, but in Paul's day, that is very specific terminology. This triumph that he is talking about, as someone leading in a triumph, and all these fragrances that he's talking about. Let me tell you what's going on here. Back in Roman times, when a general of an army conquered an enemy of Rome, and I'm talking when there was a great victory, not just any battle, but when there was a great victory, a special victory, where there was an utter annihilation of the enemy, and they showed how strong Rome was, they would hold a parade, a great procession in Rome for the conquering general. Okay? And so they would come back to Rome, and you had the general, and you had his armies, and they had all the defeated prisoners of war, all the captives, and all the spoils that they had taken from their enemies. And they would be praised, and people would throw flowers on the ground for the armies to walk over the flowers, and there was all this fragrance going up in the air, and they were burning incense, and there was all this fragrance everywhere as they paraded and were grateful for this great general who accomplished this great victory. Okay? This was a common thing that happened in ancient Rome. As a quick side note, one of the greatest triumphal processions that occurred in Rome was in 71 AD, after the Romans had utterly destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD. And they paraded all the utensils and the things from the temple in Jerusalem. That's on a side note. All right. So, Paul is thinking of this imagery of a victorious king or a victorious general. And he says, I thank God that we have Christ, that we have God who leads us in triumph. You know, sometimes things are terrible. Things seem terrible. Things seem like they're out of control. We feel like we're overwhelmed. Nothing, all our plans are falling apart. Things were bad for Paul. He said he even despaired of life itself. But what made him thankful was he realized, you know, God is still God. God is still king. God is still triumphant. God is still victorious. Christ has conquered death. Christ has conquered the grave. He has conquered sin. He has paid for sin for us. Christ is victorious. And no matter what happens, he has saved us. And we're part of this victorious procession where he is the victorious king, and we're with him in this. Now, there is some debate amongst theologians who read this passage here. And they say there's a debate as to what place Paul holds in this procession. Because in this procession, as this general is going through in this parade, you have his army and you also have prisoners. Okay? And so some people are wondering, well, does this mean that Paul is his prisoner? Because Christ defeated him on the road to Damascus and blinded him and made him his own? Or does this mean that Paul is part of the army who's marching victorious? It kind of could be partly both. I'm not sure what Paul has in mind. But either way, here's the point. The point is, things were terrible for Paul, but he's like, you know what? I'm thankful because I belong to Christ. And he's victorious, and I serve him. So things aren't that bad. Here's the thing. Hold on, I had another thought. Here's the thing. In this letter, this is the very same letter in which Paul says, we walk by faith, not by sight. This is the letter where things have been going terrible for him, and he's starting to recover. He says, we walk by faith, not by sight. If Paul just looked at the circumstances around him, he would have given up hope. In fact, he almost did. He says that back in chapter 1. And I know people, most people who don't live by faith, but live by sight. If you're just looking at the world around you, I know a gentleman who all he does all day is watch the news. Okay? All day he watches the news. And he is miserable. Because all he sees is war and death and crime, and he's miserable all the time. And if we lived like that and we just looked at circumstances around us, that is falling apart, that didn't work the way that I wanted to, that relationship fell apart, that person lied, and we would be like, there's no hope, there's nothing we can do, we'd be miserable. But Paul says we walk by faith. We know that there's something beyond all this. And so he's thankful. And not only is he thankful that he is saved, that he belongs to Christ, he says at the end of verse 14 that through us, God diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Not only does God save us, but through us, poor, old, sinful us, God spreads his knowledge to the world. People learn about God through us as we tell them about God. Remember the story about Cornelius? There's something fascinating here that I'm always amazed with, so let me just share this with you. Remember the story of Cornelius in the book of Acts. Cornelius was a Roman soldier, and he was stationed in Israel, and so he heard of the God of Israel, and so he's praying and he's seeking God, and an angel appears to Cornelius. And the angel says to him, go call a man called Simon Peter, and he's going to come and he's going to give you a message through which you will be saved. And so he finds Peter, and Peter comes and he tells him the gospel, and Cornelius is saved. The thing that I always find amazing there is that the angel appears to him in response to his prayer, yet the angel does not preach the gospel to him. He could, let me tell you about Jesus, but he doesn't do that. He's like, call for a man. Call for a man who has been saved, and he will tell you what you need to hear in order to be saved. This is how God works. God could just zap everyone who he wants to save, but what does he do? He sends us into the world to proclaim the truth about him so that people may be saved. And so Paul is thinking, you know, I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor of the church. Do I deserve to be called? I don't even deserve to be saved, let alone to be given the privilege of going and preaching to others, to tell other people about Christ. I don't deserve any of this. But God has called me to do this, and he's called all of us to a degree to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Think about this. Think about this, please. The God of the universe, the God who created you, the God who created everything, the eternal God, saves us and calls us to go and spread the knowledge of him to the world. That's a big deal. And Paul, who was miserable, is like, maybe I shouldn't be that miserable. God has saved me and I can proclaim the knowledge of Him to the world. He says, we are like a fragrance of His knowledge. Where we go, if we are doing what we should be doing, living as Christians, speaking as Christians, we are like a fragrance. People go in, they're like, what is this? Something about this person. They're different from others. They speak and they live differently. And people notice. And notice what he says in verse 15. He says, for we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. First of all, note that it says, we are the fragrance of Christ to God. So when we are living as Christians and proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ and the knowledge of God, God sees that. God hears that. And we are the fragrance of Christ to God. In Ephesians chapter 5, it says that Christ's sacrifice on the cross was a sweet smelling aroma to God. God saw Christ's sacrifice and it was beautiful to Him. It was wonderful. It was like, yes, look what Christ has done. And so when we are living as Christians and we are proclaiming what Christ has done, God sees that. It's not just other people who are seeing that. God sees that. God hears that. And it's like a sweet aroma to Him. We are the fragrance of Christ to God. And then he says, we are the fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. And look at verse 16. He says, to the one, we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other, the aroma of life leading to life. Here, as elsewhere, Paul separates the whole world into two groups, and that's it. The Jews separated the world into Jews and Gentiles. Greeks would separate the world into Greeks and barbarians. And people break up the world into all kinds of groups. Black people and white people. Rich people and poor people. Oppressors and the oppressed. Whatever. There's all these different groups that people break the rest of the world into. But Paul says there's really only two groups that matter. Those who are being saved and those who are perishing. That's when we break it down, those are the only two groups that matter. Those who are being saved and those who are perishing. And he says, and when we live as Christians, we are the fragrance of Christ. When we are living as Christians, proclaiming the gospel, living as Christians, some people see that and they smell life. And other people smell that and they smell death. When you had this great triumphal procession in Rome, and they would throw flowers on the ground and people would step on them, and so all the smell would go up and they would have the incense burning and all these things. The army that was victorious, when they smelt all of that, they're like, ah, smells like victory. Smells like rejoicing. Smells like life. But that same smell to the captives, to the prisoners, was like, oh no. It was a smell of defeat. Smell of death. This meant that they were being led to be executed in front of everyone or thrown to the lions. And so this same smell that went up was received very differently depending on if you were the victor or if you were the loser. You know how this works. Some smells are different, are received differently. If you know me, worst thing in the world is the smell of oranges. Can't stand them. I'm sorry. Smell of oranges, since I was a kid, I can't handle the smell of oranges. Okay? You open it up and it's very strong and it gives me a headache. Now that I've grown up, I pretend that I'm okay with it, but I'm not. I still don't like it. Okay? I see other people who'll take an orange and they'll break it up and they'll go, oh, and I'm like, oh. It's the same smell. But depending on the person, it's received differently. So when you have someone who is proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, proclaiming the knowledge of God, living like a Christian, it's going to be received very differently. Those who are perishing see that, hear that, and it's disgusting to them. Don't tell me that I'm a sinner that needs Jesus. I don't need anyone to forgive me. I'm fine. They see you living your life trying to making decisions based upon the Bible. It's ridiculous. It's foolishness. To those who are perishing, we stink. But for those who are being saved, they hear the gospel. It's the most beautiful thing they've ever heard. They see other people living good Christian lives, and they're encouraged by that. It's the same thing going on, but it's received very differently. It's the exact same thing that Paul said back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where he said the preaching of the cross to those who are perishing, it's foolishness. But to those who are being saved, it's the power of God. It's the same exact message, but some who hear it, receive it, and it leads to life. Others hear it, reject it, and it leads to death. That's a big thing. That's a big thing, knowing that what you say, if people reject it, it leads to death. If people accept it, it leads to life. And so Paul ends verse 16 and he says, "And who is sufficient for these things? Who is sufficient for these things?" Do you realize, humanly speaking, of course, that when you tell someone about Jesus, you, when you tell someone about Jesus, when you share the gospel with them, that influences their soul for eternity. It's a serious thing to represent Christ. And so Paul says, who is sufficient for these things? He answers the question, actually, if you jump a few verses in chapter 3, verse 5. Chapter 3, verse 5, he says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. So back to chapter 2, verse 17, he says, for we are not as so many peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. The reason Paul feels the weight of being a representative of God, the reason he feels the weight and the burden and the responsibility of preaching the gospel correctly, is because he's not like a bunch of other crooks who don't care about the word of God. There's a bunch of people in the world who are just crooks, who are liars, and they quote the Bible all the time. There's preachers, there are churches that they will use the word of God for their own benefit. See what they can get out of people. See if they can get money out of people. See if they can become famous, whatever. And they just distort and abuse the word of God for their own personal gain. And Paul says, we're not like them. The reason I feel the weight of how important this is, of preaching the gospel, that people are saved and condemned when they hear the gospel, the reason this is so big for me and so important for me, is because I'm not like those crooks. I take the Bible seriously. He says, we speak in the sight of God. I'm accountable to God for what I speak. And he says, I'm sent from God. So who is sufficient for these things? He says, no one on his own. But Christ is the one who can make us sufficient and does make us sufficient. He gives us his Spirit. He's given us his Word. He's given us the privilege of being able to pray to him, pray to God through Christ. So here's the lesson. Let's keep our minds on the things that are above. Paul was discouraged when he saw the situation around him. But he thought of God. He thought of what God has done for us. And he thought of the fact that He is the fragrance of Christ to the world. And so, keeping those things in mind, he's encouraged and thankful. So, let us be... Here's what I want. Here's what we should want. Let us be the kind of people that when someone meets us, it's not like, oh, it's just like everyone else. When someone meets you, do they think you're just like everyone else in the world? It's just another person. Or you have a different fragrance, so to speak. They smell you and they're like, there's something different about this person. Something different about the way that he lives. Something different about the way that he speaks. That's only going to happen if we speak and live as Christians. And so let's be thankful to God for what he has done for us. And let us be faithful to God in proclaiming and giving the knowledge of him to the world. Thank you for your attention. Let's pray.